John chapter 2. This morning we want to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. I think if you'll just grab a Bible, and the one in front of you, if you don't have one, and turn to page 1021, that would also get you to 1 John chapter 2 or thereabouts. And thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. Very grateful to you and to how you work hard and lead us in this way. First John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. These are God's words for us this morning. And here's what God says. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, there's no word like your word. It's been settled in the heavens. And Father, we regard your word as a precious gift. And Father, our prayer for these next few moments as we lean into your word and want to study and think about and meditate upon these particular verses is that your spirit would enliven us. Father, that we would receive these as they really are, your very words, and that these words would land upon us in a transformative way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a certain uniqueness to these three verses. There's a certain structure and even repetitiveness to these three verses. And the very first thing I want to do is just to kind of direct our eyes to kind of notice something about the structure of these three verses. There's three categories here. There's little children, there's young men, and there's fathers. He's not referencing these categories as chronological stages of natural or physical development. In other words, he's not literally describing little babies and teenagers and older men. He's referencing three stages or facets. I like the word facets better. I'll explain that in a minute. Three facets of spiritual development. In verse 12, in the first part of verse 13, he says three times, I am writing to you. And then he notes who he's writing to. I am writing to you, little children. I am writing to you, fathers. I am writing to you, young men. And then at the end of verse 13 and spilling over into verse 14, he re-ups it in a good. He changes the verb tense there from I am writing to you to I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. Now John loves to explain why he's writing. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, I write to you that you may have fellowship with us. In verse 3, he says that. In verse 4, he says, I write to you that our joy may be full. In verse 1 of chapter 2, I write to you that you may not sin. So he's not done yet. He notes throughout his letter, this is why I'm talking to you. This is why I'm writing to you. And he does that here. And yet there's a particular structure that you notice, a repetitive structure. And yet there are patterns of similarity and dissimilarity in terms of the repetition. In each category, little children, young men, fathers, he writes something that is true about that category. So, and yet in some cases, the things he writes that's true in that category, it's the same the second time as it was the first time. And that most particularly, he says, I write to you fathers. First time there in verse 13, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And then what does he say in verse 14? I write to you fathers because you know him who was from the beginning. So here in this facet that he labels fathers, what's true or characteristic of that category is fathers are those who know Christ, who know him who is from the beginning. And yet, when he speaks to little children, the repetition is not identical. In fact, it's very different. He says there in verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then at the end of verse 13, he speaks to children again. He says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So here he's the second time up that he's addressing children. He adds another thing that is true of this facet or category or stage of spiritual development that he labels children. That their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake and that they know the Father. And then for the third category, for the category of young men, puts there on that second time something that's common to the first, but then he adds a couple of features to it. So he says there in the middle part of verse 13, I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And then at the end of verse 14, when he addresses young men again, he says, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. So he's added a couple of features here. And then he says the same thing he said in verse 13. And you have overcome the evil one. Now, what I want to do for our moments together is I want to make some observations or even draw out some implications of what I think we should consider by these three designations, little children, young men, and fathers, three different facets of spiritual development. But before I look at each stage or each facet, little children, young men, and fathers, I want to make a couple of broader preliminary observations on what I see occurring in 12, 13, and 14. First, the first thing I want to note is that the tone of these verses is very encouraging and comforting. Now, that's important because the overall tone or mood of 1 John is somewhat jarring. This is a very strong, challenging letter. He's very jarring in his presentation throughout this letter by in essence saying all who belong to Jesus possess increasing qualities and traits really around three things that they have an obedience to Jesus, that they have a love for Jesus and Jesus' people, and that they have a proper doctrinal grasp of Jesus. In fact, me and some of the grandkids the other night were watching a kid's video on 1 John, and they labeled it true teaching, true loving, and true living. Those are the three things that John repeats all throughout this letter. A way of saying, those of us who say we belong to Jesus, what really gets fleshed out is those who say they belong to Jesus are to demonstrate the true veracity of belonging to Jesus by our obedience to Jesus, by our love for Jesus and Jesus' people, and by our grasp of the true knowledge and doctrine concerning Jesus. But here in this parentheses, if you would, in which he pauses once again to address who to whom and why he's writing, he's in a sense very affirming. He affirms Christians in whichever stage or facet of development that they are in. Each stage has wonderful blessings for which we could be thankful, which we should be thankful, which we must be thankful. And so this is an encouraging note. But another preliminary thing, it's also motivational or aspirational. By listing these three facets or stages, I think John is making a huge implication here for us. He's implying that spiritual growth, spiritual development is normal. In fact, is assumed. In fact, is to be expected. A normal, healthy, spiritual life consists of spiritual growth and spiritual development and spiritual maturity. Children become young men who become fathers. That's the normal pattern of spiritual development. Yes, children can, should, and must be happy and thankful for the blessings of that stage. And we'll look more closely at that stage, and there is much to be thankful and happy about. But in being thankful for the stage that one is in, I think John is kindly prompting us to also grab a hold of the next stage of or facet of our spiritual development. The other thing, and this is why I kind of like the word facet over stage, is each of these three categories, children, young men, fathers, I think are emphasizing a particular blessing that's unique to that category, and yet when you move from one stage or one facet to the next, you don't drop what you've enjoyed and been blessed with in the first stage. Now, just to make an analogy of that, like just take, for instance, physical human development. Most of us learned how to walk and talk when we were toddlers. Now, what does maturity look like in that reference? Well, when we mature, we don't give up walking and talking. We actually develop new avenues, and we actually experience a deeper kind of level of walking and talking as we develop. And so even today at 58, every day I try to get at least 5,000 steps in. Because now at 58, even though I'm so over the toddler stage of my life, in that sense, I've not ever moved past the things that I acquired and learned in the toddler. Yes, there are certain facets of childishness that I must move past. And at 58, I'm still sorting out that as well. And yet natural childhood development doesn't mean I move past the things that I've acquired as a toddler, but I build upon them as a young man, and then I build upon them even further as a father, if you would. So that's why I really like the what's connoted in using the term spiritual facets of development rather than spiritual stages of development, because as we grow further, we grow deeper in what we experience in the earlier stages, but add more facets or stages to that. But it's an assumption that we will grow as Christians, that we will start as little children, We will become young men, and we will grow into fathers, spiritually speaking, if you would. The scripture is very emphatic that while it certainly rejoices in the state of childhood, even spiritual childhood, the scripture is emphatic about there are certain facets and features of childhood that must be built upon, and we must grow into maturity. Listen to a couple of scripture passages that underscore the importance. That's why this passage, I think, is motivational and aspirational. We are called to grow and develop spiritually. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So here he's talking about infancy in Christ, not as a blessed experience, but their infancy has been delayed and extended, and that's not a good thing. Or he would say in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of how we are to do works of service for each other, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Or the way the writer of Hebrews describes it in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, and about this we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have this who have the power of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Or the way Peter says it in 1 Peter. Do you see a pattern? Every one of the apostles, while they would extol the blessedness of the state of being a spiritual child, they would also warn us about remaining in that state. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Or even a bit of the Apostle Paul's understanding of his own assignment when he says in Philippians 1:28, Him, speaking of Christ, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Just pause on that for a second and just think about it, of all of the categories in your world and my world that we feel an ambition to get a hold of and get a grip on and to pursue. Maybe it's in our career. We would feel an ambition to say, I don't want to stay at the bottom rung of my job. I want to climb the ladder. I want to excel in my job. And I want to be duly recognized and or rewarded for that. Or you might be a young person who's in high school and you want your parents to have one of those bumper stickers on their car that says, "My kid is an honor student." Of course, I always like the one, "My kid beat up your honor student." But anyway, but that's motivational ambition as well, I suppose. But it's just like there's something about the human condition that has a good kind of ambition in some appropriate ways. And I point that out to say that it is God's will for us. If we were to ever use the word ambition in holy ways, it is God's will for us to be ambitious to develop and to grow spiritually. So some observations about each stage. He addresses little children. In your notes, I just make a quick note that in our infancy, we are secure in Christ. That would be a quick and skinny way of putting it, but let me unpack some of the features that John explicitly hones in on in this facet of our spiritual development known as little children. We all start our journey of following Jesus in this stage. And in fact, even throughout this letter, John will refer to all Christians in other angles of this. He did so in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children. But he will refer to all Christians at some point as little children. And there's a sense in which we never move past the blessed state of simply being a child of God. We're not asked to move past that state. We're asked to move deeper in our understanding of that state. And in so doing, shuck and get rid of some childishness, but we are never asked to get rid of being children who are dependent upon a faithful Father. We all begin our spiritual journey in Christ as children. We all are born again by the gracious and powerful Spirit of God. None of us borns ourselves again. But the Spirit of God brings us from death to life. The Spirit of God moves us from being former children of the devil. Well, that sounds like a jarring statement. What I don't mean by that, nor did Freddie mean that when he said that a couple weeks ago, we are made by God, but spiritually we are estranged from God the moment we are born into this universe. And in that sense, we belong to the devil. In that sense, we are, even John would say in the gospel account, we are children of the devil. And what that means is that our status as children of the devil is we are guilty and condemned. Oh, that's a horrible state. And not only are we guilty and condemned, but related to that, we are orphaned and estranged. Oh, we can say the devil is our dad, but he's a rotten father. We're orphans. He doesn't take care of us. And yet, when the Spirit of God lands on us and enables us to see Jesus in a whole new way, and we gladly turn from Satan and turn from our sin and even turn from ourselves in attempts to remedy our own problems by our own selves, and instead we turn to Jesus, then what John says here is true of us. Our sins are forgiven. The first blessing of being a child of God is that we are fully pardoned. We are forgiven of all of our sins. It says there, for His name's sake. We are forgiven of all of our sins because by the very performance of Christ, we are promised a remedy to our guilt and to our condemnation. We are in Christ. We are now spiritually secure and stabilized in Christ. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer orphaned and estranged. That's why I think it's so beautiful that he would write in the second description of children, because you know the Father. We are no longer orphaned. It's not as though God just forgave us and kept his back turned toward us, but he forgave us and then ran and grabbed a hold of us and set us up on his lap and held us tight in his bosom. We are now his well-loved children for Jesus' sake. So that the word spoken over Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You're not going to believe this, but that's the same word the Father speaks over you and I now. For Jesus' sake. God pardons and adopts all who trust in Christ. Because all who trust in Christ, Christ takes our sins and our guilt and our curse and our punishment and our condemnation, and he bears up under all of those so that now all of that is abated. Removed from us, and we are now brought into his family. If you are a little child in Christ, rejoice! The stain of our guilt and the estrangement of having not having a father has been dealt with. Our word is the word of Psalm 32, verse 1. Happy, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, the blessed state of that facet of our spiritual journey known as childhood is one of joy, is one of gratitude, is one of dependence. And yet, there's something lacking in the state of childhood as well. Children are weak. There's not a one-year-old in this church I probably can't beat up. Now, a two-year-old, I don't know. It'd be a tie probably. But children are weak. Children are gullible. And that's spiritually disastrous, to be gullible spiritually. Children are, I don't mean this to be mean, but children are ignorant. They're just, I don't mean that they're stupid, but they're ignorant. There's things they don't understand yet. And so children need a maturation process. Spiritually, as blessed the state as being a child of God is, there's a need for you and I to have a maturation process, to address some of our categories of spiritual weakness and spiritual gullibility and spiritual ignorance and spiritual fragility. That's why John then addresses another facet of our spiritual development. He addresses young men. He says, I write to young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you are strong. That's what we need in the next phase of our spiritual development. We need strength. We continue in our journey of following Christ by becoming, if you would, young men. Whereas in that first facet, we were being spiritually secure and stabilized in Christ. By the very performance of Christ, we were promised a remedy to our guilt and to our orphaned state. But now here in this next facet of our spiritual development, we are being spiritually sustained and spiritually strengthened by Christ. By the very power of Christ, we are promised to be overcomers. Let me tell a little bit of the backstory as to why I think he's referencing being an overcomer here. Being an overcomer, I think, implies something really huge. And what I would suggest to you of what it implies is that this next facet of our spiritual development accentuates the struggle and the conflict of our spiritual journey. In part, think of it this way. Colossians 1:13 says that to be a Christian means that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do you know one consequence of being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son is we now have new enemies. We no longer belong to the devil, but from the devil's perspective, we now have a huge bullseye painted on us. He don't like it one bit that you and I, by the grace of God, were transferred out of his kingdom. Now, he didn't really care a lick about us. But if there ever is a true statement, misery loves company, that would be indicative of our enemy, the devil. He knows that he is destined to damnation, and he would like to bring down as many as he can. And now we've been transferred out of that realm and placed in a whole new realm. And now this is a period of acute struggle. We are well-loved children of God, but here between now and eternity, this is a period of struggle. Sin is real. Suffering is real. Temptation is real. Trials are real. Both from within, Galatians 5:17 talks about the conflict within us between the flesh and the spirit, and from without, there is conflict. In fact, John, in the very next segment, next week, Lord willing, in verses 15, 16, and 17, he will talk about the world and all that is entailed in that. In other words, we have been tossed into the middle of an acute battle. Our enemy now has clear sights set out for us. This is what the Apostle Paul would say in reference to this conflict, this struggle, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then a couple of verses on down in verse 14, he actually mentions about this deception. He says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This period of conflict that you and I need to be aware of as a facet of our spiritual development is that Satan now works in very deceptive ways to deceive and delude us, to take us out, if you would. And if he can't deceive us, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So if he can't deceive us and delude us, he'll set out to destroy us. It is really in that frame of mind that I think John speaks this word to us and for us. He says, in this facet of our spiritual development that noted as being young men, here's what I want to remind you. You have overcome the evil one. What a timely gospel blessing. If there's anything that you and I need in this conflict, this struggle, is that we need to know where the destiny of all this is going. And what we are told is that we have, on the one hand, already been delivered from this present evil age. And yet we still reside in this present evil age. And what Paul reminds us of in chapter 8 of Romans is that nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He says, no, in all of these things, we will be more than conquerors. That's why John could say, young men, you're strong. Now, I would suggest to you he means by that you have been made strong with the strength of Jesus. Even in our moments that we feel profoundly weak, think of the Apostle Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 12, that there was a thorn in his flesh. A messenger of Satan came to him. And he felt profoundly weak in that moment of struggle and conflict. In fact, he turned as any of us should do. He turned and sought the Lord and prayed to the Lord. In fact, three times he brought before the Lord, Lord, please remove this messenger of Satan. Please remove this thorn in my flesh. Lord, please take away this conflict. Please take away this struggle. And the Lord says, uh-uh. But what I am going to do is that this moment that you feel profound weakness, my grace is sufficient to make you strong. Yeah. So even when we are weak, I know I'm weak. We know we're weak. Me knowing I'm weak, you knowing you're weak, is not the final word here, because there's gospel blessing to this facet of being young men in the Lord. And that is, even when we are weak, that's good, because then we can see a manifestation of strength that is otherworldly. But then he says another thing about this. Not only are we strong, but he says that the word abides in you. I don't have time to go into this more fully, perhaps, but I just would underscore that one of the beautiful features of this facet of spiritual development known as being young men is that we are rich in the Word. We've been thrust into a conflict. We've been thrust into a world that's ebbing and flowing and confused and tipped upside down. And the first thing we need is information. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. We need to know what's righteous and what's unrighteous. We need to know what's just and what's unjust. We need to know what's loving and what's unloving. We need to know what's beautiful and what's ugly. And it's the Word of God that gives to us the information so that we can walk straightly in this crooked world. Happy is the man who does not take the advice of sinners. But his instruction is in God's Word, and upon God's Word he meditates day and night. Oh, there's so much conflicting confusion in the world that we're living in. For us to navigate the conflict of this confused and hostile world, we need to know what the Scriptures say. We need to know what the Scriptures say about gender. How many of them there are. We need to know what the Scripture says about same-sex attraction. We need to know if that's normal or if that's abnormal. We need to know what the Scripture says about relationships and about marriage and about work and about child rearing. And there's not a facet of your practically lived life that does not need instruction from God's Word. Now, I must warn us, to the extent that we gain instruction from God's Word, it's almost as if we'll have a bigger bullseye placed upon us. But in that sense, we are called to this conflict. And praise God, we are called to experience strength and to have the Word of God abiding in us. The Word of God abiding in us, not simply for its informational advantage, but there's something about the Bible that ain't quite like any other book. You can go to any other book and get some kind of information. It may not be true, but it's information. But only the Bible has transformative power to not only tell us what's right and wrong, but to fit us and ready us and to strengthen us and to enable us to do right and to not do wrong and to pursue Christ in that midst. So some features of young men is that we grow in wisdom and discernment. We grow in knowledge. We grow in being energized to engage in battle. Those are good things. And yet there's some seedy features of adolescence and of being a young man. There could be a sense of anger. This conflict could leave us embittered. There could be a sense of pride that a few victories under our belt and we think we'd done this. We hung the moon. There could be a certain level of impatience, and that's why he underscores a third facet of our spiritual development. Yes, as children of God, we should rejoice that we are spiritually secure and stabilized in Christ. As young men in the Lord, we should rejoice that we are spiritually sustained and strengthened in Christ. And yet I think John holds out for us aspirationally another facet of our spiritual development that we should have an ambition to pursue, and that is to be fathers. Because look at the sweet blessing that comes to being fathers. He says there, because you know him who is from the beginning. Know. John uses the word know not just meaning, oh yeah, I've got some facts filed into my brain. He uses the word know in the sense of which the Bible uses the word know, like Adam knew his wife Eve. He speaks of an intimacy. He speaks of a communion. So there's a commencement in being little children. There's a conflict in being young men. And now there's a communion with this aspect of our spiritual development known as fathers. Whereas as little children, by the very performance of Christ, the promises of forgiveness and being adopted come to our life. By being young men, being spiritually sustained and strengthened, the very power of Christ promises that we are overcomers. But now being spiritually satisfied and settled with Christ, by the very presence of Christ, we are promised to have a communion, an intimacy with the Lord Jesus. That we are moving toward experiencing the evidences of this communion with Jesus. That there's a sense of the very imitation of Jesus flows out of communion and intimacy with Jesus. We become people who know a thing or two about how to be settled or content, how to be genuine, how to be humble, how to be gentle, how to be patient, how to experience a whole nother facet and layer of wisdom. But I like the way the psalmist describes what I think is this facet that John labels fathers. In Psalm 131, I think we see the heart, if you would, of this same facet of spiritual development that John addresses as fathers. He says in Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Underline that, circle that, underscore that. I think that's the gist of what we're getting at when he addresses that facet of our spiritual development known as fathers. That is, we now know the one who is from the beginning. And when we know the one who is from the beginning, our hearts are settled and satisfied. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So that even in the midst of the remaining conflict this side of eternity, even in the midst of the raging struggle this side of eternity, even when relationships, circumstances, situations still are unsettled this side of eternity, there is a facet of our spiritual development known as being a spiritual father that results in our hearts being settled by the very presence of Christ within us. How do we get there? How do I get from being a child of God to being in the throes of a young man in the Lord to now being a father, a spiritual father? Well, the first way is to realize what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he said in Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it about on the day of completion. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word reveals to us and shows to us. And Father, we thank you for the stages of development that you graciously place us in and take us into and through. And Father, we do want to be the people who are your children, who are overcomers. Oh, but Father, we want to be people who know the Lord Jesus. Father, we were made by you. We were made for you. And there's nothing in this world that would fill our hearts, settle our hearts, quiet and calm our souls apart from you. Father, we thank you that the very essence of the eternal life that you promised to us is that we would know you, the only true God, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, might we know you. Might we know you better. Might we know you more. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we'll